Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, if you take your Bibles, turn please with me to Luke 24. Those of you educated in public school, that is in the New Testament. I say that every so often. I was educated in public school, so I'm not picking on you or making fun of you. I was right there with you. Anybody else go to public school in Milwaukee, Wisconsin? Am I the only one? All right, Luke chapter 24. We have already looked at the absolute necessity of belief in the bodily resurrection of Christ. It's not an option. One does not believe that Christ rose from the dead bodily, then he or she cannot be saved. It's impossible. Absolutely essential to salvation. We looked at some of the evidence to support that claim. We're going to look at more this morning. We saw basically what's contained in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, as well as some other passages as well. This morning, we're going to look at the events that occurred that afternoon as recorded here in Luke 24, 13 through 32, and also in Mark 16, verses 12 and 13. We saw last week the events of Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. Today, we'd like to look at the events of Sunday afternoon as contained here in Luke 24. We saw in the events of Sunday morning, perplexed hearts, he opened the tomb. Remember, this is Warren Wiersbe's outline. I do not want to take credit for something that is not my own, but I could not, if I can't improve on something, then why try? So I give him the glory and I just use it. Okay? And then here this morning, the events of Sunday afternoon, that would be discouraged hearts. He opens their eyes. Discouraged hearts, he opens their eyes. Now I'm just going to read Mark 16, 12 and 13, which is the same. It's just a short little brief synopsis of what we're going to look at in Luke 24. But the Bible says this, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. And that's the two on the road to Emmaus. One of them is Cleopas. Another form does not mean that he turned into an animal or something. It's speaking of the fact that he now has his resurrected body. We know he could still eat, right? The apostles, some of them, when he appeared, thought, oh, it's a ghost. No, he said, you can touch, see the scars, and he ate some fish and honeycomb. But the difference was he had that glorified body, which, remember what the Bible says about us? This gets me fired up. We're going to have a body like his, right? So didn't he kind of just appear? And sometimes he went through doors without opening them, right? And walls. And we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body that is immaterial, a body that is celestial like his. And we'll be able to just, in our minds, think, I want to be here. Because I want to talk to so-and-so. Is that awesome? Now, if that doesn't get you fired up, the fire's out. Okay, you need to get some spiritual gasoline on it. Well, anyway, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. And by the way, when he would appear, he could make himself unrecognizable, couldn't he? Just like he used to pass through, even when before he was crucified, he could just pass through a crowd. But he could make himself, he could transform himself into, or close their minds or their eyes that they didn't recognize him. So he appeared to them and they didn't recognize him right away, did they? And they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. That's another one of those great KJV translations, under the residue. That's what I feel like a lot. I'm part of the residue, kind of the leftover. Well, these residue here, of course, talking about those who hadn't seen him yet. Neither believed they them. All right, now let's look at Luke 24. Beginning with verse number 13. And we kind of get an idea of their mindset here in verses 13 and 14. What kind of mood they were in. Behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So in verses 13 and 14, it seems that they were discouraged. They were down in the mouth. They were down and out. And the tragedy is, I think the reason why they were down and out and they were discouraged is because God didn't do what they thought he should have done. Think about it. They wanted the kingdom without the death of the king. The apostles all the way up to the ascension still thought Christ was going to set up his kingdom. Then. But it wasn't time, was it? So they saw the glory of the kingdom without the suffering of the king. And basically they wanted God to do things their way. We never do that, do we? Do we ever try to take the reins and think that our plan is better than God's plan? Of course we do. In verse number 16, but their eyes were holden, they were restrained that they should not know him. So Christ is walking along with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Of course, the Lord knew. See, so why is he so sad? One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. They didn't have a full understanding who Christ really was, did they? They had a partial knowledge. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him they saw not. Now, I think about how patient and how loving our Savior is. When we rehearse to him things that he already knows, you know, God delights in hearing what our deepest burdens are. You know, it's been a little over a year since my wife died. And I remember after about a week, she was gone about a week. And I think I've told you this, and Kelly and Abby were there. It was a Friday. I became overwhelmed with grief and with a sense of loss and abandonment. Just overwhelmed. I can't remember any time past that Friday. I mean, I sense loss and sadness and all the other things. But I was overwhelmed to the point that I blurted out, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. And it startled Abby especially, because she said, Bubba, you're not going to kill yourself, are you? I said, oh no, Abby, that would be so selfish. I said, I could never do that to my God. I could never do that to my family. I could never do that to the church. I said, no, but Bubba's not going to kill himself. Now, I wished I could have dropped dead right then, but I said all that to say this, no matter what we go through, no matter what the situation is, we can pour out our hearts to God. We can cast all of our burden upon Him because He cares for us. No matter what it is, it may seem insignificant to us, may seem small, may seem that God wouldn't really care, or maybe, you know, sometimes we act as if God's too busy to hear our smallest little desires, but God does care and God's available. And if it were not for my God, I could have never survived. A little more sensitive because my wife's birthday and her anniversary is coming up soon. Well, remember, God delights in listening as we pour our hearts out to Him. The more Cleophas and his friend talked, the more their unbelief showed through. I mean, didn't they have proof enough of what Christ said was going to happen, happened? There were witnesses, there were including apostles that had seen the empty tomb. There were women that had gone and had been appeared to by angels who had announced His resurrection. There were witnesses that had seen Him alive and heard Him speak. And yet they still questioned, even some of the apostles questioned whether He was alive. In verse number 25, then He said unto them, O fools, or foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So Jesus opened the scriptures. Their basic problem was they didn't believe all that God had said in the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, the Psalms, the prophets. They didn't believe concerning Messiah. Imagine the great teacher Jesus teaching the greatest theme from the greatest book, offering the greatest gift the world has ever received, the gift of receiving Him. He probably spoke at Genesis 3:15, talking about the seed, which of course the man is the source of seed, but in this particular instance, Christ would be born of a virgin. And so seed, capital S, Genesis 3:15, Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 and 53, various passages that had to do with His birth, like in Micah 5:2 and you know, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, all these different scripture that talked about Him, Jesus began to expound in great detail these passages that talked about His life and death and resurrection. He probably also went back to the Old Testament, talked about the sacrifices that pointed to Him, and the tabernacle, and how the very various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle all had significance relating to His work. The Day of Atonement, the raising up of the serpent in the wilderness, remember? You look and live, There's that great hymn, Look and Live, that came from that account in the book of Exodus. In verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. They said, wait, please, stranger, come and stay with us. Have a little bite to eat. Tarry with us. And they said, the day's far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. See, the Lord has to open our eyes.
Amen.
We don't just open them one day and say, this is the day I will be saved. He has to show us. He has to reveal himself to us. And convince our hearts. That's God saying amen. Convince our hearts that we need a Savior. It's got to come from God. It's not enough to know about him. I knew about him for years before I got saved. Years and years I knew about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you know a lot about him, but you have never received him. I mean, they knew about Christ. They knew a lot of facts, didn't they? They had it all in the mind, but none of it was in the heart. And their eyes had to be opened to the truth by God himself. The more of the word of God they received, the more they saw and believed. Because their problem was unbelief. The scripture was there. Christ showed them. Here, look. The scriptures you say you believe contain the truth about me, the person of Christ. And he opened their eyes and they believed. And the more that we receive the word of God as believers and believe it and live it, the more we learn of him. One of the reasons why I've been a stickler my whole ministry and people coming to church every time the doors are open, I don't push it like I used to. I used to really, really push it. I don't want to hound people. I figure if somebody's heart doesn't want to be here, me guilting them into it is not going to make them better. Okay? It's not going to honor God. So I don't do the guilt thing anymore. At least not very often. I might do it like right now. But very rarely. Because I want, you know, it does, again, if our hearts are not being motivated by the Spirit of God, a pastor putting pressure on. Same with giving. I don't harp on giving. Why? Well, because if I guilt you into giving, will God accept that offering? You know, it's not the same as a voluntary heart that says, I want to give. But the more we come, the point is, the more we come, the more we hear the word of God, the more our faith grows, and the more we become like Christ, the more we commune with him. We should do a lot of that at home, of course, but the more we can get together as a family, the better. Look at verses, again, 30 and 31, just one more time. Came to pass as he sat at meat with them, so they're having a meal. He took bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. There it is. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And then, and by the way, they knew for themselves that Jesus was alive. It's one thing to know all about him, but something totally different to know in our own hearts. We're convinced of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died to pay our sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. And he's alive forevermore. And we, as the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have received him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. And now we know him like we've never known him before. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, everything changed. Everything changed. There's no substitute for a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just being told about him or knowing some things about him falls short. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? When's the last time your heart burned within you over the word of God? That it really lit a spiritual fire in you? When's the last time your heart maybe burned for the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And we'll stop there. It's easy for us to be discouraged in this world that we live in. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed with grief over many things. I mean, I shudder to think of the Lord tarries his coming, what our children and grandchildren will face. I mean, my life is far spent. I'm going to be 70. I'm not near as old as Mark, but I'm getting there. But I think about my kids, especially my grandkids. And now I got a great-granddaughter coming. What does the future hold for them if this nation doesn't turn back to God? I think of my responsibility before my children and grandchildren and soon-to-be great-granddaughter, how it's important that I do something about, through my life and example, to turn them even on more so to Jesus than they are now. Because he's the only hope. Christ is the only hope. The only hope. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the importance of the Word of God, how faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, how without Scripture we have no idea what to believe. Without the Word of God, we don't know who you are. We don't know what pleases you, what displeases you. We don't know about the Trinity of God. We don't know about all that our Savior endured. We don't know that he's coming back for us without Scripture. We don't know what the origin of life is, where everything came from. But thank you that you gave us the Bible, that in its entirety, every word of it is true. Help us, Lord, to stand for truth, to be men and women that truly believe and demonstrate that in the way we live. We pray, Lord, you'd bless now this invitation as we give folks an opportunity to come, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table. There may be sin needs to be confessed. There might be a need to come and spend some time at the altar praying, asking you, Lord, to intervene on our behalf. So, Lord, as we sing and as folks ponder and look within their own hearts, examine themselves, may the work that you want to accomplish in us be accomplished. Lord, may we cooperate with the Spirit of God this morning. We're going to thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.